sit down, be humble. On his 2017 release, Humble, Kendrick Lamar noticed and highlighted what many of us have failed to. The world, his generation at least, is shifting away from practicing humility and authenticity. Now, do we have any Kendrick Lamar fans in the house? Thank you, James. There's one. So there are some of you that I'm going to assume have never heard the song Humble. And if you have never heard the song Humble, I have to tell you that you are missing out. Because one of the things that we learn from Humble is that thanks to the magic of Instagram filters, Facebook stories, and Twitter posts, we now have the opportunity to exaggerate our best features and highlight only the portions of our lives that make us look good and our lives appear problem-free. If you follow people on social media, you might be led to believe that they have always had it all together. They never went through that awkward stage in adolescence where our pimples outnumbered our friends, or those months where there were more bills than dollars in our paychecks. But Lamar rips apart the notion of a carefree and highly polished world, where everything is coming up roses and we are all popping bottles and having a good time. He exposed his humble beginnings in the opening lines of the track. He rapped about a childhood that included syrup sandwiches and no allowances. He decried a world of photoshopped perfection and longed for the days of natural hair and stretch marks. Only a man could call for the days of stretch marks. In this chart-topping hit song, Lamar advises even himself and us that the key to living an honest, reality-based life is to sit down and be humble. Sit down. Be humble. Straightforward advice that also appears in our scripture for this morning. While sharing a Sabbath day meal, Jesus noted the seeming natural desire for humans to want to elevate themselves or to appear more important than others. Just like in our scripture, it might display itself in our desire for the best seats in the house. Because after all, who doesn't want seats on the 50-yard line at a professional football game? Who doesn't want front row seats at a Beyoncé concert? Who doesn't want the middle seat directly in front of the screen at the movies? If we are honest, we all want the best seat in the house. They often have the best view of the action and the highest cost. And if we're really honest, they also come with the greatest bragging rights for the gram. Some of us pay the extra dollars that we might impress those around us and those we do not even know in the online virtual world of social media. I include myself in the number. Not too long ago, Lynn, you and I had the opportunity to attend a Bruno Mars concert where Lynn had scored excellent seats. And in the alleged words of George Washington, I cannot tell a lie. I must admit that I almost broke my arm and neck in the attempt to take selfies that showcased just how close to the stage I was. I turned my back to the stage and attempted to get a shot of me and Bruno Mars in the background so that everyone could be jealous of my seats. I wanted everyone to know just how dope my seats were, and by extension, how dope I was for having them. even though I didn't get them. It came from Lynn. I wanted everyone to know that Ronell was practically in the front rows of a Bruno Mars concert. I needed, in those moments, to hear the words of Kendrick Lamar and our Lord Jesus. Sit down. Be humble. Just like our concerts, sporting events, and movie theaters, the Israelites had best seats, even in the synagogue. In Matthew 23:6, Jesus is noted to have said of the Pharisees that they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. As in most church buildings today, synagogues typically had a raised platform in the front where the worship leaders would sit. Visiting rabbis and other religious dignitaries were often asked to participate by reading scripture or giving a lesson. So it was an honor to have the opportunity to sit in one of the seats up there. Up here, we have padded seats that, of course, are the most desired seats in the pulpit. They were the best seats. It was the best place to see and be seen. We also have best seats in our sanctuary. They are the last five rows in the back. I know that those are the best seats because they're the ones that fill up first every Sunday morning. It seems that people want to be in the front row everywhere but in church. Exhibit A. In Luke 14, Jesus had some things to say about choosing the best seat in the house. Jesus' invitation to this meal was a setup from the beginning. In verse 1, Luke shares that on this Sabbath day, Jesus went to share a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, and that they were watching him closely. How ominous. They invite Jesus for a meal, but then they watch him closely. Yeah, they were watching him closely, and there just happened to be a man who needed healing on the Sabbath day. Now, it was not very likely that this leader of the Pharisees would invite a sick man to the meal, because if there was anyone that the chief followers of the law would avoid, especially on the Sabbath, it was a sick man. Because if you were in contact with a sick person, that made you unclean. And so on the Sabbath day, the last place a Pharisee would invite a sick person would be into his home. But there, this sick person was. And this sick man was in attendance for one purpose: to trap Jesus into saying or doing something that he could be charged. Now, Jesus, seeing the man in pain and in need, healed him on the spot. And as he did so, he noticed that there was some jockeying for position going on at the head table. The places of honor at this banquet were quickly filling up. In true Jesus fashion, rather than tell them straight out that they were slipping, he told a parable about seating at a wedding feast. He advised them and us that it is always the best decision to take the worst seat in the banquet hall rather than the best, to avoid the embarrassment of being asked to move to a less favorable position. He added, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humble yourself and be exalted. Exalt yourself and be humbled. I once heard about a young seminary graduate who went up to the pulpit very confident and smug. He was immaculately dressed. He knew what he had, and he knew that he had what it took to do a great job in the pulpit. He began to deliver his sermon to this first church, but when he started to speak, the words wouldn't come out. He stumbled and he stammered and found that he had forgotten all the things that he thought that he was going to say. And as he tried to figure out a way to get out of his mess, humiliated, he burst into tears and ended up leaving the pulpit, obviously humiliated. As the story goes, two old ladies were sitting in the front row, and one of them said to the other, "If he had come in like he went out, he would have gone out like he came in." For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Sit down. Be humble. What Jesus is teaching here is the opposite of nearly everything we hear today about success. It is not easy advice to follow because, according to Jesus, my back row sitters are correct. The best seat in the house is the last seat in the house. Jesus wants us to know that, contrary to popular belief, winning isn't everything. Being at the best events, in the best seats, having the greatest power and the highest positions are not the be-all and end-all of this life. Instead, we are to go to the places that no one wants to go. Sit with those who no one wants to be near, and place ourselves beneath them and not over them. Sit down. Be humble. Being first has become so important to some people that it is the only thing they will settle for. Nothing else is acceptable. Everything else is disgraceful. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Someone once asked the famous orchestra conductor, Leonard Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play? He replied, second fiddle. Bernstein went on to say, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. It's true. No one wants the last seat because we believe we deserve more attention. We want to be noticed. We want all of the accolades. But Jesus could tell these guests and us to play second fiddle because that's exactly what he was willing to do. He came to be a servant. He came to humble himself. He came to take the last seat, the one that no one else wanted, the one that no one else would ever choose. He wasn't asking the Pharisees or us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus ate with Pharisees, but he also ate with sinners and outcasts. He healed the rich and he healed the poor. He taught in the synagogues and in the fields to thousands of hungry listeners. He came not just for those who had everything, but for those who had little or nothing. Though thrust into the limelight, his most significant work was and is done in the private places of our hearts, where no one can see the healing and transformation that his love has wrought. Now, last night, I got the perfect ending to this sermon. Last night, I was watching U.S. Open tennis. Did anybody watch the women's match last night? Last night I saw two wonderful, talented young women playing to move into the fourth round of the U.S. Open. There was Naomi Osaka, a 21-year-old Grand Slam winner in her own right, and the young upstart, Coco Gauff. Now, Coco is 15 years old, and this summer she has strung together an amazing amount of wins. But last night, she faced too much experience and too much skill. When she came into contact with Naomi Osaka, there was no serve good enough, no ground stroke strong enough, no drop shot sufficient enough to allow her to beat the better player that night. Now, it is usual that after the tennis match, the winner has an on-court interview. And this night, after seeing how heartbroken her opponent was, rather than keep the limelight all to herself, as is her right as the winner of the match, Naomi Osaka went over to the already crying Coco and asked, "Would you come and do the interview with me?" Coco said, "No, I'll cry the whole time." But as I was paying attention, because I am nosy, I was reading Osaka's lips, and she said, "No, come and do it so that they know how you feel." See, we don't know what it feels like to lose on a stage where thousands of people are watching. We don't know sometimes how hard it is to keep on a nice face even though we are breaking up inside. And Osaka said, "No, share this time with me because you are a great player and everyone needs to hear from you because they were all here rooting for you." And it was an opportunity for me to see that even now, though we have Instagram, though we have Facebook, though we have people who put on pretty faces when they're broken, we also have people who understand that healing begins when you can be broken in loving and caring spaces. And when someone can be humble enough to share their limelight with someone who is hurting. So as we go into this world, taking our pillars of faith, let us pack our bags and not forget to take humility. Sit down. Be humble. Amen.